Speaking of prayer, this week is National Day of Prayer. Thursday is National Day of Prayer. And it so happens I'm preaching from Colossians 1, 9 through 12 on prayer, yet every day is prayer day for Christians. We are the ones who pray to the one true God. Actually, no day is prayer day for atheists. I saw an atheist once, and he attempted to ridicule God's existence, and he wrongly thought that when we pray, Christians, expecting an answer, that what we're trying to do is prove the existence of God. The atheist's mind is always about proving God, not trusting him, not believing in him, just proving him. So that's what they think we're doing. But that's not why we pray. We pray because God exists. And we pray expecting his answers because he teaches us about prayer in his word. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 has very good lessons. And the background is that God's apostles, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras, they had found out that the Colossians were demonstrating faith in Christ and love for other Christians. And so they also knew they were bearing spiritual fruit. And this is why Paul wrote, starting at verse 9, "For this reason also," meaning he's heard that the Colossians demonstrate faith in the Lord, they have love for other Christians, and they bore spiritual fruit. So he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, the set-apart people, in light." Prepare your heart for this sermon. God wants you to keep praying and asking. Let's pray now. Father, we're learning from you, from your word. I'm asking that we would put to application what you put in our hearts. And I'm praying right now, asking that you bless us with this sermon. Bless this church. Bless what you're doing, using us, using your word in us. We thank you that we have the privilege to be part of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So getting into this, God not only wants you to pray, he expects you to pray. And he expects you to expect answers. And he really does answer with either yes, no, or wait and be patient answers, or even with alternate provisions, or even a combination of all those things. But God always, always answers every single prayer you pray. And if you pray and it seems like you got only silence or you were ignored, it's just your interpretation of God's answer. Know that, okay? God answered and is answering you according to his ultimate will, and his answers are always wise, always loving, and always right. That's the big deal. Always right in the grand scheme of things, that he knows. He knows everything. And in the meantime, he wants patience and trust from you and from me in how he answers. And he wants us to keep on praying in faith. And to do it, he wants us to pray in certain ways. Now, one way is with informed prayers. So I'm going to go through some of these. Paul prayed with accurate information to guide his request. Try to get accurate information to guide you in your request. You can't always, but get the best you can. Paul said, "For this reason, that since the day the apostles got information, they prayed making these requests to God for the Colossians." So you look and you listen and you're trying to see what's going on. Get the right facts. Don't make assumptions. And pray with any information you have that makes sense for guiding you. You don't have to know everything, but be informed about what's necessary. I'm going to give an illustration. I remember attending a meeting. There were a lot of people there. Someone began praying aloud. And then that person prayed for a man and a woman sitting beside each other. And he asked God to bless them in their marriage. And he prayed in such a way as if having some prophetic insights about them. But while praying, the young man sitting there, he interrupted the prayer and he explained he wasn't married and he didn't even know the girl. The girl just happened to be sitting next to him because of the available chairs. And what this shows, this is an illustration of what happens when you don't pray an informed prayer. If you're praying an uninformed prayer, you're presuming, you're assuming wrong things already. You could be talking to God and you can be going 100 miles an hour like you're on the right prayer path, but you're not. And you could be praying something opposed to God's will, which you might have known, was not his will by having just a little bit more information. Well, Paul said that since they heard a report, they got information, they prayed according to the knowledge. Be informed. And if you're going to pray for someone's marriage, make sure you know they're married. What about praying for people you know are married? Maybe you want to ask the Lord to give them certain blessings, but you don't know whether they're spiritually saved. You may be praying for a marriage where only one person is saved. You may be praying for people planning the marriage and only one of them is saved. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, unbelievers should not be joined together. Well, if a believer is trying to join with an unbeliever, your prayer should be that the two people won't do it, that the Christian would seek the godly path. You might want to ask the Lord to bless the marriage financially. But do you know if they're foolish with their spending practices? You need to be informed as much as possible. You know, the information the apostles had was enough information for the prayer they kept praying. They knew the Colossians were manifesting fruits of the Spirit. They assured they were praying for the actual body of Christ. They knew that there were false philosophies and weird pagan practices trying to influence the church. They were informed about needs. So, what did they do? They prayed for what the body needs. They knew what the body needed. And so, knowing the situation, they asked God to give the Christians more knowledge of his will and all spiritual kinds of wisdom and all kinds of understanding. And if you see someone who is not quite right in their beliefs, someone like a new believer or just somebody, a seasoned believer, you know, a lot of seasoned believers believe a lot of weird stuff, especially in our day. Well, pray they get more knowledge of God's will, right? That's the real thing, in spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's a prayer. Pray it in faith because God does answer. Everyone in the body of Christ can use more knowledge of God's will and recognizing and understanding areas of spiritual wisdom and understanding, even me. So here's what we can do. Pray this for any Christian. Informed prayers have you praying what you know so that it makes sense. And if you pray a nonsensical prayer of wrong facts, expect a no answer from God every time. You know, all things are possible with God. But you cannot pray for a marriage that's not a marriage and expect God to do something with what you're requesting. Also, when you have desires to pray, try to get others to pray with you. Paul said in this statement, we have not ceased to pray for you. We continually ask God to fill you. God wants the body to operate this way. Seek others to pray with you. Seek others to pray for you. In Romans 15, Paul urged the Christians to join fervently with him in prayer to God on his behalf. Very interesting prayer request. You know, join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf. That's God wants us to do these kinds of things. Over and over, by the way, we find Paul saying, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. He's the apostle, and he's getting the body of Christ, which he planted the seeds, and they were saved. They're now ministering. They're praying for his ministry. Pray for me and my ministry. Pray for this church. And Paul had a deep understanding of the power of united corporate prayers of God's people. Don't hesitate to do this. And there's something else. Seek specific results. The apostles prayed for the Colossians because they wanted results. They wanted the Colossians to get spiritual knowledge, but to also do something with it. They prayed that the Colossians would use it to walk in a manner that was worthy of the Lord, to please him in all ways, to bear fruit in all kinds of good work. What they did is they sought the result of more knowledge of God. They prayed that the insights would keep increasing so that they would not stagnate. And so what they did, they sought the result of more knowledge of God. They prayed that the insights would keep increasing. Why? So that people wouldn't just be stagnating as Christians. Get saved, you can stagnate. Well, that's not what the apostles were praying for. So what they had was a reason for the Colossians to be strengthened with God's power. They wanted them to attain steadfastness and patience in what they were going through, things like that. So get information about who you're praying for and what you're praying about. I mean, you can know enough to get your prayer on the right path. Do that, and don't hesitate to pray something else. Your desires. And please listen to me on this. Some people really, and maybe you are this, Christians, have a problem praying their desires. They're just hesitant to go to God. But biblically, you are called to seek God. Seek him for provisional answers which are based on your desires. If your desire is godly, meaning it's not sinful or foolish, if your desire is godly, then pray to God for provision. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was a prayer based on good, godly desires. Now, you might wonder if your desire is good, if it's godly. Just use God's word. You know, align your prayer desires with the truth of God's word about sin and foolishness. You know, God's word, governed with new covenant revelation, will show you ways to think for discerning what to pray for. And you know so much of this, you already know. You have a sense of what's not sinful and what's wise and what's not foolish. You already have that. So when it comes to using, by the way, scripture, it's always a good desire to pray the very thing that it shows you. I mean, if you want to pray this passage, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, for other Christians that you know, will be assured, this is a very good desire. I do it. I pray this passage for others. There's a parallel very similar to it over in Ephesians. And by the way, working through Colossians, we're going to go into Ephesians a lot because they were written at the same time, one of the epistles to Ephesus, one to Colossae, and Paul makes mirrored statements. I like the way he adds different details in each one. And I've used these at dedications and things. I've actually prayed the Colossians prayer here and the Ephesians one. I've laid hands on homeschoolers at graduations and things and blessed them with these actual words here, read them from the Bible. It's beautiful. This is God's word, right? And so pray this. Pray this passage for other people. Pray it for me, like I said before. And also, you may have heard that God supplies all your needs, but not all your wants. Now, remember, we're talking about praying your desires. And there is a biblical basis for what I just said. God supplies all your needs, not your want. So try to figure out what you need as something separate from just something you want. But here's the thing I want to get out. Don't get hung up on it. Because some wants are good. And the scriptures don't say that God will never, ever supply something that you want, even though you don't need it. It doesn't say that. God does supply wants to his children all the time. Not all their wants, no. But the ones he thinks are right to supply in his grand scheme. I know I say that all the time, but really he's the decision maker. So if it's something that you want, understand that God may supply it. So feel free to ask. In fact, do it. I ask. I don't know. I don't presume on God on a lot of stuff, but I know he supplies my needs and sometimes my wants. But ultimately, what he might be saying to me and to all of us is, no, wait. Or answer with something else, or a combination. And with me, like I'm saying, along this line, I find that even after seeking God's word, I still have a very hard time discerning the difference between something I want and something I need. Maybe you go to that too. Can't really figure out if it's a need or a want. What do you do? What do? I just pray and I trust God with what he thinks about it. If you can't figure out if it's a need or want, just pray and ask. Trust him. The answer is going to come in all of it according to his understanding. You're praying your desires. And this is the thing I'm getting at right here. That's the practice that God wants. And in the meantime, you got a lot of examples of prayers in the Bible to inform you on the right and good things to pray. You should always know it's right and good to pray for the salvation of people. Romans 10:1, Paul prayed for the salvation of Israelites. It's a right and good practice to pray for the sanctification of people. You should be praying for the sanctification of people. Jesus prayed asking the Father to sanctify the disciples in truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul asked God to sanctify the Thessalonians entirely. In Colossians here, chapter 4, and also in other places, you see that it's good to pray for open door opportunities in life. It's good to pray for those who persecute you. Think about all these things. It's good to pray for those who curse you and mistreat you. You find that in Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:28. It's good to ask that a debilitating mental state or a disease would pass from you. It's how we were praying this morning. You know, Jesus prayed that himself in Matthew 26:39. For who? Yes, Jesus healed people, but he prayed this for himself. You see, it's right and it's good to pray for the sick. It's right and good to pray when you're having an anxious experience. It's right and good to pray that you're not going to enter into temptation. It's good to pray that you're going to have strength. It's good to pray for the church to grow. It's good to pray for friendships to grow and be pure. It's good to pray against strife in the church, to pray for unity, to pray for your family's spirituality, your Christian testimony. There's so much. And you know it's good. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, Paul prayed for intercession by God concerning the actions of Christians. Now, that's a very interesting thing. It's what I've been getting at about like praying for God's intervention. Follow me on this. This has to do with people, their own lives, the way they think. And Paul prayed for intercession by God concerning the actions of people. All right? Now, just think about this, because we're all accountable for our own brain, our own wills, right? A will is not a thing or an emanation or a power or anything. It just means choice. We are the ones that make the choice, but we are accountable for what we are, right? But listen to what Paul said. He literally said this. Let me find the passage. 2 Corinthians 13:7. We pray to God that you do no wrong. Well, it's a clear prayer to God to intercede into the activities of other people. And you can do that too. Do you know of a Christian who's wanting to do wrong? Pray that they don't. You're essentially praying scripture, the exact words, by the way, of 2 Corinthians 13:7. But listen to Paul's full statement. He said, we pray to God that you do no wrong, but that you will do what is right. Pray to God to move Christians to do right things. You say, is that what Paul means? Yeah, because why would he pray to God about it? I mean, if you're asking God to do something you don't really think he can, why are you going to do it? See, God moves in lives, and that's why he prayed this. And God moves in the lives of other Christians through your prayers. He listens to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You are sealed with him. You are his child that goes to the Father. In Romans 15, 30 through 32, Paul put out a group prayer request. And he said this, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Well, you can see a principle here. You can strive in prayer for Christians to be rescued. And then Paul asks next, pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable. So you can pray for effectiveness. Pray for the ministry of this church to be effective. You know, pray for me to be effective. But then Paul asked for another line item, and it's a want. He prayed that by God's will, he would come to them in joy and find refreshing rest when he was in their company. See how it is? So on this, always remember that God really does want you to seek answers for him that are based upon your desires. Your desires, godly, wise desires. And safe desires, whether needs or wants, you know, they're governed by God's word. And as you seek God, don't shy away from specifically seeking yes answers. When Paul prayed for the Colossians, he wanted God to say yes, meaning he asked God to please do what he's asking God to do. And later in 4:3-4, Paul asked for a yes answer prayer to be prayed for him. He wanted prayer that God will open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, that Paul would make it clear. See, this is very important because Jesus asked for yes answers. And Jesus made a particular request 3 times the night before he was crucified. And he said his life was grieved so badly, it was on a critical health threshold. He called it the point of death experience. And Jesus wanted God the Father to take this threshold experience away that night. Just going through too much. Jesus wanted a yes answer. But he also added, what did he add at the end? But nevertheless, your will be done. Now here's the thing. Don't think there's something wrong with seeking yes answers as you pray desires. It's very normal. I've known people, though, now listen to me, who bypass the template of Jesus where Jesus asked first, wanting a yes answer, and then said, after he asked, nevertheless, to his Father, your will be done. Instead, what's going on is they just start out saying, you know, well, whatever your will is, then so be it, God. They never really pray desires, asking for things. But you see, that's not the way Jesus did it. It's not the way the Bible teaches to pray. The real principle is ask for a specific provision, wanting the yes answer to come because, after all, that's what your heart's desiring, but do so being open to whatever God does. That's the faith and the trust issue. But you ask first, and then you say, nevertheless, whatever your will is, then so be it. Both aspects are equally faith at work because God really does answer prayers according to you communicating to him. That's what the word answer means. Does that make sense? If you don't pray, you're not going to get an answer. And it really does have to do with what you ask. Okay? You know, this is the way God has designed your relationship to be with him. When Jesus taught his disciples on the godly desire of asking for the Holy Spirit, a good example, Luke 11. When he taught them that in Luke 11, he made some amazing points about God's provision. Jesus said, "Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. That father will not give his son a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if a father is asked for an egg, that father will not give his son a scorpion, will he? If you fathers then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, he's teaching on asking for a specific thing, the Holy Spirit. But the ask principle in that is meant to get us thinking about how it is with all prayer, because it's asking. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you when you ask? But you got to ask. Ask principle. So ask God for things, and if it aligns with the will of the Father in heaven, then God's going to give you whatever it is as a gift. And again, trust that he knows which gifts are good to give in the grand scheme of all things. Trust that he will answer accordingly. If some sort of emergency hits you, maybe you need a certain financial provision to take care of it, or it's just something you don't have, then ask for that particular provision to be answered with a yes answer. If you're sick, pray to be healed. If you need something important, something life-changing, ask God like he's your loving Father who knows what good gifts to give you. You know, when I do this, I know God may answer with no wait or with another provision, but I pray with specifics in mind, hoping my request aligns with my Father's yes. Very simple. Seek yes answers. And with all that, seek provisional answers on a continuous, nonstop, persistent basis. This is pretty much the essence of the main thing that I'm preaching. Seek provisional answers on a continuous, nonstop, persistent basis. So these key words in our passage on this is that Paul said he has not ceased to pray and ask God for those things. He said they continually ask God for those things. The greatest example of this is found again in Jesus. But you know, again, some Christians get this wrong. For example, in Matthew 16:7, Jesus taught not to use meaningless repetition. He meant meaningless repetitive mantras like the pagans. He even said that, like the pagans do. And some twist that to mean that you should not repeat your petition after just one prayer. You know, I prayed this prayer back in 2010. I'm not going to pray it again. No, it's not like that. It has nothing to do with what Jesus said. Further, Jesus taught continuous petition as meaningful prayer. In Luke 11, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, "Give us each day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation." And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside, he answers and he says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, got that? He will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you.'" Based on the story he just told, persistence, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So what's striking is that this particular yes answer that this guy petitioned for comes about because of persistence and continuous ongoing asking for it. That's what Jesus taught. It's not a meaningless chant repetition, which Jesus said not to do. It's an example of meaningful repetition. Meaningful repetition was the prayer way of Jesus. Now, earlier I pointed out that Jesus practiced meaningful prayer back when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when he had this really horrible experience happen to his body. And when Jesus prayed that prayer, we're told that he prayed it over and over and over again. And remember, he was undergoing a point of death experience that he called it, in deep grief. And this experience with him was so bad that Jesus sweat blood. You may be familiar with the story. And Matthew 26 says, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he quit praying. But later it says, Jesus went away again a second time and prayed. And what do you think he prayed? Same thing. Remember, I'm talking to us about repetition. "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Then he quit praying. And then a little later it says, Jesus went away from the disciples again, and he prayed a third time, saying the exact same thing once more. That's three times our Lord prayed to the Father. Okay, Luke 22, 43 records the yes answer, which finally came. Also, Hebrews 5, 7 also records it. Jesus was strengthened by an angel in his point-of-death experience, and immediately Jesus stood up. He was strengthened to go forward with his rejection and crucifixion, which, by the way, he had prophesied, and it's prophesied in the Bible. So we know he wasn't praying against that. You can't pray against what you know has to happen, what your main task in your life coming to the earth is all about. It's what Hebrews describes in 5:7. But here's the question. Did Jesus know the Father understood him the first time? Of course. Did Jesus have ultimate faith? Of course. Never think praying for the same thing over and over and over again is meaningless repetition or lack of faith. You are employing biblical, meaningful repetition in faith like Jesus and the apostles. Paul lays it out to where we see it in very stark terms in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. He says this, night and day we keep on praying most earnestly for the same thing, that we may see your face. Over and over and over. Every day, night and day, this is what they're praying for. And so how will Paul know whether he finally gets a yes answer, that an ongoing prayer he keeps repeating night and day, if and when he finally sees the faces of the Thessalonians? And in the meantime, what was he doing? The principle? You know, he prays the same prayer night and day, most earnestly. A little later in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul instructed them to do the same thing. He said, pray without ceasing. See, none of this is about manipulating God. You can't talk God into doing anything. You can't force God into doing anything. But it's a principle in God's word that's part of knocking, knocking, knocking. And he provides that God taught through Jesus. Jesus taught this. Jesus did it that night three times. So that's your principle to grab onto and use. So my urging to you is to keep praying, keep asking. Pray for this church. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for our nation. Pray for your family. Pray for people you meet. Keep on praying for them. Keep a prayer list, a prayer journal. Write it down and don't put numbers beside it on how many times you pray. Put the prayer item there and just every time you see it, pray it. Just keep on praying. Look for the answer. I mean, you can think of something in your life right now for this. Everybody can. Somebody that you know that needs your prayer. Pray in faith about it, which means pray fully expecting God to answer in some way. Pray informed prayers according to what you know, what you can find out. Seek provision based on godly desires, desires you have. Be biblical, not sinful, it's not foolish. Maybe you don't even know, but it's a desire, so you go to God with it because you know he knows. Be confident to seek a yes provision from God in whatever it is. And don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Amen?